see everybody present. And hope we're here prepared to open our hearts as well. Get a running start because I've had a few weeks break between the last time we were looking in the book of Acts and what we're going to consider tonight. The book of Acts is written to show how the testimony, the evidence, the testimony regarding the risen Jesus, how does it fare when presented in the center, the very town in which it happened? Can it survive the scrutiny of those who hated Jesus and wanted his influence removed? They hated him. They crucified him. They were hoping that would be the end, that that would shut up this movement that was so interested in the Messiah. So the book of Acts gives the eyewitness testimony. Jesus ascended back to heaven at the tail end of the book of Luke and at the beginning of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. The testimony was to be carried forward by these 12 men. Are they up to the task? Will they cower? Will the scrutiny break them? Will they have faith in the midst of the greatest opposition that humanity could face? Will these men allow their conviction to stand strong? Remember, they scattered before the resurrection on the night of his trials. They were afraid then. Surely they will be intimidated from here on out, and then we can squash this movement. But the book of Acts is written to show that these witnesses would never be intimidated again. Something happened besides Jesus dying on the cross. It was his resurrection. That resurrection renewed their conviction that he really is the Christ. And not only that, but he does have power over death itself. So that if they kill us, so what? We get to be with him. They were so convicted with the truth of Jesus' resurrection that they were never intimidated again, as the lesson this evening will show. So Acts is given to show us the eyewitness testimony under pressure, under trial. The opposing view was that Jesus was an imposter. They told him that he was doing his miracles by the power of Satan. They were sending out their own propaganda against Jesus. But Jesus says, well, if that's so, then I'd be working against Satan. And I would be doing everything contrary to your scriptures. Instead, he was doing God's will every step of the way. Jesus was taking apart every argument that they could present, and he was at the same time equipping his disciples with the powerful tools of testimony. Testimony that the opposing view, if they had real evidence to the contrary, would step up to the plate and say, okay, let's test your evidence versus our evidence. Our evidence should be, here's the body. He never was raised from the dead. You're sending out propaganda. You're sending out false information. You're deceiving people. Here is the body. They didn't have the body. And they didn't even have the soldiers that they implored Pilate to station at the tomb. They didn't have them. They were so afraid. They ran. They were not able to bring them in and say, yeah, we have the body and we were able to take care of the body all of this time. And they're just sending out false information, false testimony. But the soldiers could not come back. They could not deny what they had experienced themselves. The opposing view should have been able to say, well, Peter, present your evidence. And Peter did present his evidence. And with great conviction, he was able to say, you took him with your lawless hands. But this was in God's prophecy. God was planning this. In Acts chapter 2, he says, you know that he worked miracles. Only thing is, they had been explaining them away. They didn't go away. The miracles did not cease to be evidence. They were still evidence. But he says, you know that he worked miracles. And not a single person could speak up and say, no, he didn't. Y'all just made up that story. Not a single Jew in Jerusalem could stand up and say, what you said, Peter, about the wonders and signs of this man, you can't find anybody that will verify that. You made it up and you're trying to deceive people. There was not a single Jew that could do that. Not only that, but verse 23 says, he was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God planned for Jesus to die on the cross. So your argument that we got rid of an imposter, you better rethink that. Because he was not an imposter. Because God planned for somebody to die for the sins of his people. He says, now, this is the verse 24. Now, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. By what? By the pains of death. You cannot hold God in a grave. So God raised him up, because death is not mightier than God. This is the principle upon which Christianity has flourished from day one and still continues to stand, is because the resurrection evidence is still uncontested. He then proceeds to say that David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face. And he's quoting from Psalm 16, which said at verse 27, you will not leave my soul in Hades. Hades being the realm of the dead. So somebody was not going to be left dead. Now, David wrote that, but Peter goes on saying, now, David is not talking about himself, because we still have David's tomb. He stayed in the grave. His flesh did see corruption, but he spoke of somebody who would not see corruption. And that's Jesus. That's why that tomb is empty. That's why the soldiers fled. That's why nobody can produce the body and say otherwise. Then he proceeds in verse 29. He says, let me tell you freely about the patriarch David. He's dead. His tomb is still here to this day. But he was a prophet. He could prophesy of somebody else. And God was using David, the greatest king of Israel, to speak of someone even greater than himself. verse 31. He, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. That word Messiah is the word Christ. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Now, this is the first eyewitness testimony being put in front of the whole nation of Israel, gathered there for their great feast day of Pentecost. And he is challenging the whole nation to consider all of this evidence. It should have been easy for them to then finish the job they started by killing Jesus. Just squash this movement out now. When he got through, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, you need to know this with all of your heart, that this Jesus that you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. Now the evidence was powerful. So powerful, in fact, that they were cut to the heart. And some of them just said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Evidence that should have been squashed the first day could not but convict 3,000. Now, what did the others do? There were far more than 3,000 Jews there that day. So what did they do? Well, there's this word that you find in several places. This word called suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, remember that. Romans chapter 1 says, although they knew God, they suppressed the truth. Suppressing. Suppressing the truth is the way out. You don't have to deal with the truth if you'll just simply suppress it. So, 3,000 were celebrating. They were so happy. They had obeyed the gospel. They had their sins remitted. They knew it was real. And they were so happy. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, chapter 3. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This was another day. A certain man came from his lame from his mother's womb. That is, a man who'd never walked. He was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. What does a lame man do in that situation? Well, he just hopes that somebody passing by will drop a coin in his bucket. He asked alms from those who entered the temple. He saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and ask for alms. Now, let me make a little side point here, not related to the powerful eyewitness testimony that we're about to see presented again. Just make a side point. They had all things in common in chapter 2, and they had fellowship, and they distributed to any disciple that had come all this way out of town all of that time and were now committed to stay an extended period. They did not bring enough material goods to sustain. So disciples in the area said, well, I've got a piece of property over here, or I've got this and I can sell that, and I've got this, and they put it in the pool. Anybody had any need, they made the pool. I'm not talking about a literal pool. They pooled together their resources. Now, they had just used that for the brethren in chapter 2. But here's a man that's not a member of the church, and he's asking alms, and Peter says, I don't have anything. Well, y'all just had a treasury yesterday. Why can't you take that treasury and help this man? That's a side point. Because the treasury that the brethren had collected was for the brethren. And so you don't go out and look for cases that the church is supposed to support it. Peter didn't even think that. Now, if he had something himself, he would have gladly given it. He said, I don't have anything, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And he told him, in the name of Jesus Christ, you get up and walk. You walk so you can provide for yourself. Now, the man got up. First time in his life, he got up and he walked. In fact, wouldn't you be so thrilled that now he's not only walking, but he's walking and leaping and dancing around, just celebrating. Wow, this new experience, walking. If you ever were about to lose, or you ever lose your ability to walk, don't take it for granted. Here's a man who'd never been able to do that. And now he is the happiest man. So if you can walk, you better be happy about that. Now let me get to the aftermath of this great miracle. Could the doctrine Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after the Jews had heard the evidence, the testimony, could they then, days later, figure out a way to squash it out? Because you see, they're going to have to. Because now, 3,000 Jews have gotten on board with this. And it's growing daily. The church was growing daily. So could this new idea that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, could that idea survive Jerusalem further? Well, maybe it was just happenstance that it survived the day of Pentecost, but no. It's going to march on and on and on and on. The opposing view could not oppose it with rational argument. You should be able to do that in a court of law. And in a court of law, you should be able to have two sides presenting their evidence and each side being able to refute the other's evidence. The smartest and most powerful had no counter argument to Peter. Peter's not a great educated man either. It's not like they've got to be able to outsmart him. In fact, they made note, and these are the great thinkers, the wise lawyers of their time, and here is just a simple fisherman who spent 3 years with Jesus and now knows Jesus was raised from the dead. The smartest and most powerful had no counter argument. It seems amazing to me. That's when you should have been able to expose it. You should have been able to expose it on the day of Pentecost. You let it go. You let the evidence alone. You did not listen to the evidence with a fair mind. So, what's your next move? Well, your next move is that's when you try to silence the truth. Silence the truth. When you try to silence the truth, And a miracle has been clearly performed again. We not only had to explain the resurrection of Jesus, but now these men who are testifying of Jesus have now been able, in the name of Jesus, work a miracle. A miracle of telling a man who had never walked in his life, get up and walk. A miracle that could not be denied. So in chapter 3, notice verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ." If that name that Peter just earlier said can give you remission of sins, you are baptized in the name of Jesus, you get remission of sins, all of your sins washed away. And now Peter is able to say, in the name of Jesus, you get to walk. Now there's a simple side lesson here for us, is that in the name of Jesus, we get to walk. We get to walk the greatest spiritual walk of our lives. And a spiritual walk that is far greater than physically walking. Let's get that. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up immediately. His feet and ankle bones received strength, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder, wouldn't you be? And amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, can you imagine them just arm in arm just going into the temple compound together? That man that had been begging has nothing to beg for now. All the people ran together to them on the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" I mean, is this really that surprising to you? "Because I just told you the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has more power than death itself. To us, death is the end. Death is the final. You don't come back from that. And we may look at a poor man that has never walked, and we may say, well, his life is all, about all he can do is sit there and beg alms for the rest of his life." Now this lame man who was healed, had been holding on to Peter, was not only amazed himself, but he amazed everybody that had seen him sit there at that gate for so many years. So when Peter saw it, he responded, "Now why do you marvel at this? As though by our own power," like I've got this inherent within me, that I could do this. I couldn't have done this except Jesus gave me that power. It's not that I'm more godly than anybody else and therefore I'm more powerful than anybody else. No, it's just that Jesus said that he would give us this power. Told the apostles that, Matthew chapter 16, you'll be able to speak with other tongues. You'll be able to heal the sick. Those are things that they would be empowered by Jesus to do. And then he proceeded to say, now let's think this through, brethren. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, rehearsing the day they crucified Jesus. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. These eyewitnesses now are being tested again. And he says, and his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, that is, faith that comes through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Y'all were just fooled. Y'all had been indoctrinated. You had heard all this propaganda. You had allowed the propaganda to convince you of something that was not true, and you thought it was true. In verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, those things that were already set in motion in the book that you hold dear, the Old Testament part of our Bible, but that was all the Bible they had. Foretold by the mouth of the prophets that the Christ would suffer. We just earlier, he referred to Psalm 16, that somebody would suffer and die, but their soul would not be left in Hades. Then there's Isaiah 53, where somebody would suffer, but he's not suffering for his own sins, he's suffering for our sins. So the mouth of the prophets had been prophesying this. It was stated in Genesis that God would provide himself a lamb, Genesis chapter 22. And he appealed to them, you've got to change your mind, repent. You got to change the way that you're thinking. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You see, because remission of sins is greater than healing a man physically. All right, let's just drop down a little further now. The miracle could not be denied. And Peter is going to be called into question. And this should be chapter 4 now instead of 3. Chapter 4, verse 5. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, these are the upper class, these are the powerful, the politically powerful. Next day, they came. It says there was also there the high priest himself, Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 8. When they had set them in the midst, them who? These apostles, Peter and John. Set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Done what? Healed this man. Because they're amazed by it themselves. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, then I want you to know something. Let it be made known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. I mean, he's throwing it right back in their face, the fact that they had crucified Jesus. They were so set on getting rid of him, and now they can't get rid of him. The flames they were trying to passionately put out themselves have been ignited on the day of Pentecost and ever since. And so Peter is called into question. And he says, it's by Jesus, the one you crucified. That's the reason this man is able to walk, by his authority. And then he goes on to remind them of a scripture, very crucial scripture here. This is from Psalm 118. Verse 11 is from Psalm 118. It's in italics to tell you I'm quoting from the old, your own book. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. You're supposed to be building up, but you rejected the stone. Now that's not surprising to God. He foresaw that and he put it in Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 says it doesn't matter if you reject him or not. Because once you reject him, he's still going to be made the chief cornerstone of something great. So you can set him aside, but God hasn't set him aside. Not in the same way, at least. He set him apart and put him right where he needed to be. And he says, there is no hope for you because there is no salvation you can ever have. You've been hoping somebody would come and save you, and you've taken the stone that God had put before you, and you, the builders, took him and said, we don't want that stone. And you set him aside. But he's still the chief cornerstone on which you can build your salvation. Your salvation. There's no salvation that you're ever going to get. If you miss the boat now, you're going to miss it for good. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we've got people walking around today acting like they know something, that they know you can get to heaven any number of ways. You can't. The only way anybody can ever get to heaven is through the name of Jesus Christ, and you've got to believe in that name. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, notice that. They're not cowards anymore. They're not hiding. And they saw that the gall of these guys, thinking they can talk to us about evidence, but they saw their boldness. And they saw that what they said was actually true. I mean, how can we? They went on to say, verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they started talking to one another, get them out of the room. How are we going to deal with this? The scripture said the Jewish leaders would reject him. They're the builders. They rejected him. And Peter says, Jesus is your only hope. Now consider this. They're now planning phase two. Phase two is when you not only try to quiet the opposition, quiet the truth tellers, suppress the truth tellers, but that is also when you realize we've either got to get on board or we've got to keep fighting it. This is when you try to silence truth. The response to truth is now stated. In verse 13, they realize these are untrained men. You don't have to be a trained man. That is, you don't have to be highly educated to be able to look at evidence. We have a jury. Jurors do not have to be the greatest educated people. They just have to be honest people and intelligent enough to look at evidence and hear both sides and then draw a conclusion. That's all you got to do. Now, Peter might have been an untrained man, uneducated in some ways, but he was now more educated than they were. It's kind of like the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus says, well, that man can see more better than you can. They realized they had been with Jesus. These men were eyewitnesses. They had been with Jesus. The opposition knew that they had been with Jesus. So we can't get rid of the evidence just by a flippant attitude and saying, well, I'm not going to consider it. Because if you do that, these men will keep talking and keep talking and keep talking. And the evidence will keep spreading and spreading. And then you're going to be all alone with your conscience, realizing that you did not listen fairly to the evidence. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred, what are we going to do with these men? Because a notable miracle, verse 16, is evident. It has been done. Everybody saw it. We can't deny it. That's not our next move, is not to deny the man was healed. But so that it spreads no further. We don't want it to keep spreading, though. That's when your heart is so hard against the truth that you are not going to consider it and you're not going to go where the evidence should move you. So they threatened them. Intimidation tactics. This is where truth is suppressed and the truth tellers now are threatened and intimidated. You threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they called them and commanded them. Now these are the high officials. They should know better. They should have known their Bible better than that. But they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's truth suppression. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether or not it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You think we should listen to you more than we should listen to God? And I'm sure they were not eager to hear that. But he goes on to say, we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. We've got to tell the truth of the resurrected Jesus. So the response to truth is intimidate, threaten, try to suppress it. Suppression of truth is always the first step when you have not been willing to consider the evidence. Peter refuses to comply with the silence command. He says, you can tell us that, but we already know the truth. And we know the truth. And we know God holds us responsible to tell the truth. So Peter refuses to comply with the demand. So the threats increase. Verse 21, they further threatened them, and they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was performed. Threats increased, but there's no breakdown in the hardness of their hearts. Then in verse 23 through 31, you'll see how brethren should deal with the threats. You deal with the threats not by complying with the command not to speak. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things that the eyewitnesses have presented to us in the New Testament. So the opposing view meant that you're either going to get stronger and keep on telling it, or you're going to weaken and fall beneath the pressure. The threats increased, but the prayer emboldened them. Being let go, they went back to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Brethren, they've been telling us this, and they told us not to speak in his name, and they threatened us. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. That's what we need to remember. Lord, you're God. They're not God. You're God. You made the heaven and the earth, and you made the sea and all that is in them. And you're the one who by the mouth of your servant David said in Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And the kings of earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And God says, you can do all of that that you want to, but this is my Christ. For truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Brethren, we've got to keep on. We've got to keep on praying for boldness, praying for courage, but keep on. He says, you stretched out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders were done through the name of your servant. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the gospel survives all of this testing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened. And it would never be able to be disproven. The evidence was powerful and strong. Okay, let's get our psalm books now. With that in mind, evidence is powerful and strong. It's still as powerful today as it ever was. And if you want to be numbered with Jesus and you want his name to be the name by which you are saved, come and let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.